And now we have a little meditation on Proverbs, which is our scripture today. Proverbs is a book in the Bible that follows the Psalms. Desiree, can you tell us what a proverb is?
Sure. It's a wise saying that your mother uses a lot.
I see. And maybe your mother said, early bird catches the worm or something like that. Proverbs are a form of wisdom that are used a lot, like Desiree said. In fact, some proverbs are ancient. They've been used probably since mothers were invented. People in every country have their own proverbs. My mother was Irish, and she had a lot of sayings. My least favorite one was, "Nobody ever told you that life was fair." Was your mother Irish?
No.
We have some proverbs here today from other cultures. Let's share them, Desiree. Do you have one?
Yes. How about this one? A watched pot never boils.
No, you already said that's American. Do you have one from Italy, perhaps?
Oh, yes. Okay. Let's see. A closed mouth catches no flies.
That's wise. I have an Arab one. A book is like a garden carried in your pocket. And here's another Irish one that I think is really cute. A dimple on a chin, the devil within.
That's funny.
Do you have a Chinese one, Desiree?
Yes, I do. A rumor goes in one ear and out many others.
Some proverbs are funny, like this Irish one. Both your friend and your enemy think you'll never die.
True.
And the Hebrews say, the sun will set without your help.
I have a funny one from China. Do not use a hatchet to remove a fly from your friend's forehead.
Oh, there's an idea. Here's the last one from India. Do not blame God for having created the tiger, but thank him for not having given it wings. Our scripture today is from Daniel. Well, no, from Proverbs, sorry. Wisdom has built her house with its seven columns. She has prepared the meat and set out the wine. Her feast is ready. She has sent her servant women to announce her invitation from the highest hills. Everyone who is ignorant or foolish is invited, she says. All of you are welcome to my meat and wine. If you want to live, give up your foolishness and let understanding guide your steps. The foolish woman is reckless, senseless, and foolish. She sits in front of the house of folly and calls on the highest hills in town. She shouts to everyone who passes by, "If you are stupid, come inside." And to every fool, she says, "Stolen water tastes best, and the food you eat in secret is best of all." None who listen to her understand that her guests are as good as dead. Here ends the puzzling reading. Let us pray. Still speaking God, be with us this morning as we celebrate your love and compassion and seek to find truth and light in your holy word. Amen. As I mentioned before, my mother was Irish and my father's family was from Scotland. It was a great combination of fatalism and thrift. My mother would often share Irish wisdom such as, "It doesn't matter what you want, it's what you're going to get that counts." My father, on the other hand, would speak Scots wisdom with, "Use it up, wear it out, make it do, or do without." Either of those sound familiar to you? When I was small and we were poor, my mother taught us about an Irish meal of potatoes and point. Have you ever heard of potatoes and point? No? It's where you tear a picture out of a beautiful meal out of a magazine and place it in the center of your dining room table. Then when you sit down to a meal in which all you have to eat are potatoes, you can point to the picture while you eat the potatoes and pretend that you're eating the meal in the picture. Potatoes and point. It's times like these in which proverbs are born. They are a collective combination of experience, warnings, and wisdom. They teach us how the world is formed, and they become embedded in our national and personal culture. The book of Proverbs in the Bible is part of what scholars consider as wisdom literature. Catholic Old Testament scholar Richard Clifford writes that wisdom literature includes themes such as experience and life, worldly success, and the consequences of human actions. It appears that Proverbs and most of the wisdom literature are the result of real-life experiences that ordinary people, which have become concise by removing the specific details of the original incidents. Lutheran scholar Elizabeth Hewler writes, "Proverbs are parental in nature, that is, they are instructive and cautionary in nature." Biblical proverbs often refer to the reader as my child. Hewler adds that the kind of education in biblical proverbs is practical advice for the purpose of shaping character. No one knows for sure who wrote down the proverbs in the Bible, but Clifford explains many scholars believe that the proverbs are of tribal origin and therefore very ancient. God only knows how many mothers have quoted them over the centuries. The strong family and tribal traditions of Israel suggest that proverbs were used as a way to regulate social regulations within the tribe. Clifford also says that biblical proverbs reflect an almost universal anxiety about food, crops, and the future in the precarious economy of the ancient world. That's also true of many global proverbs. We certainly can see that anxiety in the proverbs of my own parents. Do without, be glad for what you have, don't ask for more. The wisdom books, Clifford says, remind us today that one must take hold of life both as a gift and a task, that there are many possibilities, but also profound limits. The scriptural proverb that we read today reminds us that the goal of the wise person's life is wisdom's house, to be in wisdom's house and to dine there, in contrast to the foolish woman's house of folly. In biblical literature, wisdom is personified as a woman. Scholars debate why that is the case. Some scholars think that wisdom is a feminine representation of some attributes of God. And sometimes we hear the word Sophia used for wisdom. Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. Life, as Sophia reminds us, is a journey, and sometimes we feast in wisdom's house and sometimes in the house of folly. We learn as we go, and hopefully we walk with insight, and although we make mistakes, we dine most often in the house of wisdom. Now, life is a continual learning experience. During our travels through the years, we use proverbs as signposts. We grew up hearing the ancient sayings, and later we repeat them to others. By doing so, we're shaping our own personal and collective tribal and cultural outlook of the world. It becomes so embedded in our lives that we don't realize how they influence us. Now, once upon a time, I lived and worked in Paris, France. While I was there, I quickly learned not to expect to make close friends. For the French, you become a close friend after you've been together for many, many years. Up until then, you're an acquaintance. From there, I moved to Boston, where again I learned not to expect to make close friends. If I had known then what I know now, that I had relatives that arrived on the Mayflower, I would have had no trouble making friends. After that, I moved back to Arizona. Here, we take people at face value and trust and befriend you until you give us a reason not to. All of those attitudes come from deep within the cultural and social history of the area. In Arizona, everyone's from someplace else. Early in our territorial history, we learned it's best not to ask too many questions, to stick with what you observe and let the rest go. In France, where they've been through wars, invasions, and occupations over the centuries, they're careful who they trust. In Boston, tradition and history are deep around them everywhere. They grew up living in history in the way that we in Arizona cannot. Our cultural and historical views of life also influence how we see the nature of creation and of God. If you live in a land with huge grocery stores, doors that open automatically, and many choices, you have a view of abundance. You are more apt to see God as giving and generous. If you live in a land of frequent famines and shortages, you are apt to have a view of scarcity and to see God as hard and unfeeling. When the ancient philosopher Socrates was on trial for his life, he said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." This is a bold statement. He didn't say the unexamined life is less meaningful than it could be. Socrates believed that the purpose of human life was personal and spiritual growth. We are unable to grow towards greater understanding of our true nature unless we take time to examine and reflect upon our life. Therapist Robert Grayson writes, "Examining our life patterns of behavior, deeper contemplation yields understanding of the subconscious programming, the powerful mental software that runs our life. Unless we become aware of these patterns, much of our life is unconscious repetition." I can think of one way that my parents' proverbs have influenced my life. I'm at the stage of life where I think it's prudent to downsize. In looking at all the stuff I've collected over the years, I see that I've held on to stuff, a lot of stuff, that I don't use or need. It's probably in response to my father's maxim, we might need that someday, or use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. So it can be rewarding to examine the underlying currents, or as Gerson says, the software of our lives. Try taking some of the proverbs that you grew up with and ask yourself, is this a positive or negative influence on my life? Is this what I really believe? How is this shaping my attitudes? Is this belief no longer meaningful in my life today? And does this reflect my thinking about the nature of God? You may find some surprises. Meanwhile, here's a 14th century proverb from the mystic Julian of Norwich. She said, "All will be well." May it be so. Amen.